Okay, I think yay. All right, let's pray. Obviously, we need it. Maybe we're a little sleepy, tired. Mm-hmm. I slept fine, sorry. Lord, we just come before you now and we ask, God, truly, Lord, as you keep putting on my heart, God, would you awaken us? Mm-hmm. Lord, some are completely asleep, mm-hmm. but Lord, even those who are awake, Lord, we have sleepy parts mm-hmm. in us. We have sleepy moments mm-hmm. in us. God, and physically, would you awaken those mm-hmm. who sleep also? Lord, some had difficult nights, and I don't know, sometimes I like it when they have difficult nights, because I feel like we're more prone to crying and you want to do a work in our hearts. So we cry because we're tired. So Lord, we just pray that you would have your way, that you would do a work in us. Truly, God, would you light us on fire for you? We don't want to be those five sleepy virgins with no oil in their lamps. God, we want to be ready for your appearing. We want to long for your appearing. We want to long for what you want to do in our hearts and lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been said by some that men are taken to heaven first. Because in Revelation 8:1, it says that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. And surely if the women were there, they could not be silent. We breathe an average of 18,000 to 30,000 times a day. We blink an average of 28,000 times a day. Children smile about 400 times a day, while adults only smile 20 times a day on average. That's horrible. We hear about 5,000 advertisements every day, which maybe is why we don't smile very much. But studies show that we women talk an average of 20,000 words a day. And some would say, wow, that's so many. Maybe you have a man in your life and he says, wow, that's so many. And it is, but at the same time, it's not really. Maybe it is compared to men who speak an average of 7,000 words a day. Try being married to a pastor. He like talks it all at church. But when we think about the fact that our heart beats about 100,000 times a day, when we think about the fact that there are 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand, I'm so bad at math, I can't even say those words. I don't even know what that looks like. In light of that, 20,000 is not that much. When we think about the fact that just in our galaxy alone are 100 billion stars, 20,000 is not that much. When we think about the last count of humans reaching 7 billion as a low estimate, 20,000 is not that much. When you're trying to buy a car, 20,000 is not that much. When you're paying for college, 20,000 is not that much. When you're Kim Kardashian and your wedding dress costs $2.1 million, 20,000 was not that much. There's also a peacock wedding dress made entirely out of peacock feathers for $1.5 million. If you want that, $20,000 is not that much. If you're trying to buy a house, $20,000 is not that much. And some would look at us, look at women and say, 20,000 words a day, that's so much. But it's really not. It's not enough to make a first impression better. It's not enough to enter a deep relationship with. It's not enough to undo a relationship that's been marred or a reputation that's been marred. It's not enough to say all that you want to say to your parents, your spouse, your children before they leave for college, before they pass on to eternity. This one Bible study is actually about 6,000 words. So if you were at home with your husband, 1,000 words less than your husband would be speaking to you all day. I'm going to tell you right now. Instead of looking at it and saying, wow, 20,000 words a day, that's so much. I want to take the stance today of we only have 20,000 words a day that we are speaking. And what will we choose to spend them on? It was told of a story that there was a woman, and she was known as the town gossip, the town slanderer, the town criticizer. And she went to the wise man in the town, and she said, you know who I am. You know my reputation. how can I take back what I've said? How can I undo how I'm thought of? And he gave her a bag of feathers. And he said, I want you to take this bag of feathers, and I want you to put a feather on the doorstep of every person that you've gossiped about, every person that you've slandered, every person that you've been critical to. And so she did it, and it took her days. And she just went to all the little houses, and she put a feather. Oh, I said this about him. I put a feather there. Oh, I said this about her. I put a feather there. Oh, I was critical to this person. Put a feather there. And she went back with her empty bag, and she said to the man, okay, now what? And he said, take the bag and go get the feathers back. And she went to the first house, and the feather wasn't there. It had blown away. And she went to the second house, and there was no feather at that doorstep either. And she went to all of the houses, and she went back to this man just weeping in tears. And she said, the feathers are all gone. And he said, neither can you get back those words that you have spoken about those people. You can't get them back. You and I cannot get our words back. We only have 20,000 words a day. What will we choose to use them on? Will we choose to waste them on gossip, on slander, on criticism? Will we waste them with being critical? Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears her down. Will we waste them with anger? James 1:20 says, the wrath of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. And I really wish I could remember that before I yell at my kids instead of after. Will we spend our words on words that tear down, or on words that clothe each other with love and strength? I love the description of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Said, everyone marveled at the graciousness of his speech when he spoke with passion about his calling and his freedom. Only 20,000 words a day are what you and I have. Proverbs 11:16 tells us that a gracious woman retains honor. You and I want the honor, but sometimes we try to get the honor by being critical of someone else as opposed to being gracious in our words. And all that being said, have you ever been left speechless? Doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, maybe a child, a friend, a husband, somebody in your family leaves you speechless. And honestly, I have situations all the time where I have no idea how to respond. I don't know if it's you guys too. I don't know if it's just being a pastor's wife. I don't know what it is, but people say the craziest things to me. I remember one time I was teaching a Bible study, and a lady came up to me afterward and said, she said, when you first started talking, I thought, oh my goodness, I cannot listen to her voice for 40 minutes. This is going to be awful. But then I really liked what you said, and so I was able to really listen. And I, thank you. I mean, what is the response to that? I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay. Nice to meet you. I didn't know what to say. Somebody came up to my husband after Easter, and Easter was just so awesome. You know those times where God just pours out your spirit, and usually we have 3 services in our church because the sanctuary is small and it's just awkward shapes, and so we have to have 3 services. And instead we rented out a gym, and the Lord just filled that entire high school gym, and it was just beautiful, and revival was breaking out, and it was just amazing. And this lady came up to my husband afterward and said, I just loved today. It was so beautiful. God just poured his spirit out, but you are the worst dresser that I've ever seen as a pastor. And again, what do you say? I mean, the day that somebody said to me when I was 9 months pregnant, I just want to smack a wide load sign on your butt. I'm like, okay, what do you say? And there's so many times, I'm sure you too, maybe don't become a pastor's wife if you don't want that, but maybe you don't know what to say when somebody talks to you. I wish we had a manual. I wish I could just say, hold on just a second. They don't like your voice, but they like your... Oh, and then you just read what God tells you to say, like a translating book. Hold on, let me look up what to say. Google Translator, pastor's life, please, give me pastor's life lingo. You and I aren't instructed on what to say, but we are instructed on how we are to say what we are to say. And in Colossians 4:6, if you want to open up to Colossians chapter 4, sorry, I should have told you that before. I was going to tell you, but truthfully, I couldn't remember what chapter it was. I should have just said, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. This is 1 Thessalonians. That's what happens when you like have a tiny, tiny Bible. You turn one page and you're like four books away. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So you and I don't know what we are to say, but we are told how we are to say what we say. And it's so great to know what not to wear, like we learned last night, but now we're learning what to wear. We read in the list last night that we're to put off corrupt words, but now what are we to put on in our words? Those rags of the anger, the wrath, the malice, the corrupt speech, don't wear those. But what is the richness of how we're supposed to be talking? And we see this in Colossians 4:6, to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. We don't know what to say, but we can know that whatever we end up saying, it's to be full of grace and full of salt. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And basically what he's saying is what you think you'll probably end up saying. So worry more about what you're thinking. Worry more about your heart, because it will end up coming out. As it's been said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Our brains produce about 50,000 thoughts per day. So that means that 40% of what we are thinking about becomes our words. And that is why it's so important to be clothed in His thoughts. In His thoughts about life, in His thoughts about the situation, His thoughts about people. He's given us the filter of Philippians 4:8 to make sure that it's His thoughts that we're thinking. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Being clothed in His thoughts turn into words that are full of grace and truth that Jesus tells us to speak with. Now, I love that it says that we're to have speech that's like salt, because I am such a salt addict. Salt is so good for so many reasons. When I was pregnant, it was so bad. I had my first two kids in California, and I had my last one in Texas, and she was born in the end of July. So it was just a tiny little bit humid, just a little tiny little bit hot. And I was craving salt, and it was so bad because every night I would air pop popcorn and then get a bowl of salt and lick a piece of popcorn, dip it in the salt, and then eat that popcorn. I can't even tell you what my ankles looked like. Like, it was just a flip-flop summer. There was no other shoes being worn. They were like fat elephant feet. Good thing that lady from California who wanted to put the wide load on my tushy didn't see it. But salt is just so good, and I'm sure I'll have serious health issues when I'm older, but right now it's just good. I'm still 39, not 40 yet. But salt is healing, salt is flavoring, and it's just so good. And salt in the Word of God, it represents truth, and it represents healing. And some people, they speak salt, don't they? They speak salt the way that I eat salt. Like, it's not sprinkled truth in their conversation. It's like salt blasted truth. It's just coming at you like licked popcorn dipped in a bowl, and they're letting you know what they think about you. They have no thoughts towards you that are clothed in love and strength. They just have salt for you. And their words are evidence of that. I remember coming home from Israel. My mom and dad are missionaries in Israel. My dad's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Tel Aviv in Israel. Did I tell you that last night? I can't remember. Sorry if I did. Anyway. It's always new to me. I don't remember anything. And I was visiting them, the only time actually that I've ever been over there. And I was visiting them, and I was coming home. And my passport picture, I just have to tell you, it expires next year. And I'm so thankful. Like, that whole 10-year mark on a passport, it's just cruel. It's like the government's way of being mean. And so So Kim would do my hair when I was in Texas, and I just always looked beautiful. It was just amazing. And so she had done it, and it was so cute. But then here's the problem, was that I had hurt my neck somehow. I know how. I bought my husband a hammock, the kind that are like on the bar, and then all my kids were on top of me, and it cracked. And so I was holding them, and I fell and hit my neck on the bar, and so I couldn't get up. It was like this crazy thing. I chipped a little piece of my bone. And so my hair was all grown out, and it was like highlighted like from here down, and then it was just really bad. And then we realized that we were about to go somewhere, and so I needed a passport picture, but I still couldn't move my neck. So my passport picture is me stuck like this, like with highlighted hair from here down, and like bangs too, like the highlights started right here, and we're going down, and I'm stuck like this. And then it was, you know, after 9/11, and so she said, you can't smile. I don't know. Apparently, like, the terrorists smiled on the picture so they couldn't recognize them. I don't know. So I'm already standing like this with all my highlights, and she says, don't smile, and I'm like... So that's my picture. So I'm fast forward, 4 years later, I'm standing in Israel with my passport, trying to get out of Israel and back into America in the Tel Aviv airport, and the lady looks at the picture, and she says... this is not you. And I said, oh no, it is. And I'm like trying to like see me. Like, look, like put your fingers over the hair. It's me. And she says, this is not you. This is awful. This is not you. She brings over another lady and she goes, she says this is her. And the lady goes, that is not her. And I'm like, no, this is me. Like, I have to get home. This is me. And Israelis are just known for being so blunt. This is horrible. And they're standing there for 5 minutes talking about how horrible my picture is. And she says, I will let you go back to your country if you promise not to do this to your hair again. I promise. I won't do that to my hair again. And so you have people like that in your life where it is like all salt, all truth. And praise God that He calls us not just to be salt, but He calls us to be salt and grace. Grace in our speech. And I was thinking about Isaiah the other day. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I don't know about you, but I need my mouth cleansed with that coal so often. I can just put back on so quickly those rags of filthy speech, of slander, of gossip, of anger, of wrath. And I need my mouth cleansed. Some days I'm like Isaiah, woe to you, woe to you. But a clear picture of Jesus on the throne was all that Isaiah needed to give his thoughts and his words the accuracy that they needed. Jesus is all that we need in our thoughts to calm us down, and all that our words need to be clothed with his love, his strength, his salt, and his grace. It was my husband's birthday a couple years ago. Well, he has a birthday every year, but a couple years ago when it was his birthday, and I wanted to give him something sweet. We had the hardest 5 years. Like, have you ever had just 5 hard years in a row, you know, like where it's not just a season, but it's like 5 years in a row, maybe you've had longer. And I just wanted to give him something sweet, and he wanted golf tournament tickets, and I just thought that was so lame. So I bought that for him too, but then I was searching Pinterest to see something cute, and I came up with this little like jar of thankfulness for you. I forget what it was called, like my favorite things about you. And so I got this jar, and We cut out these little hearts, and the kids and I just started writing things on the hearts that we were thankful for. And you know that you're thankful for somebody, but the jar that I bought was big. And you know, the things that you say, like, oh, I'm so thankful for you because you do this. Oh, I'm so thankful. Like, honestly, I probably didn't get past, like, 10 things. And so the hearts are, like, at the bottom of the jar like this, and there's so much empty space, and I'm like, okay, we got to dig deep. Like, I know he's great, but I got to think of some things to write on these hearts. And so I started, like, thinking, you know, you get really creative when you've got a lot of room in the jar. And I thought, well, you know what? He pauses the TV at halftime every football game, and he talks and listens to me. And he opens my door. And I started thinking, like, all these things that I don't necessarily think to say thank you for. And, you know, I thought I knew how blessed I was as a wife, but after I got to, I think, 140 hearts or what filled up the jar, I was just in tears at the end of it. Because there's things that you take for granted. There's things that you don't even realize. And isn't that the way that it is with Jesus? When we're thanking him, God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your love. And then the next day, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your love. And then the next day, the same three things. We could go so far beyond that. I mean, the fact that he didn't just make all of our world one color. The fact that he made different colors for us to look at. The fact that the rain has a smell. Do you not love that smell of rain? The fact that we have the capability to smell. The fact that food tastes good. The fact that he didn't just, like, fill up our stomachs automatically, but he gives people gifts to make things like tres leche cake and things that we're going to be eating later. And I can't say it right. Good job, Alisa. But the fact that he does this, I mean, just think about it. The fact that he gave us stars to look at. The fact that he made the sun not just something to look at, but that feeling of the sun just being on your face. Is that not like the greatest feeling in the world? Think about the things that he's done. The things that we can hear. Could you imagine if we couldn't sing? Could you imagine if we couldn't sit down? Like if we were just made to stand. And we were just all standing up all the time. I mean, you just think about these things that he's done to us. The fact that when you hold a baby, they have everything that they need to become a giant 7-foot human being, if that's what the Lord has for them, or a tiny little 5-foot one. Like but that they have everything. And when we think about all the things that God has done, it's then that we are clothed with his thoughts of love. And those thoughts of love become gracious words. And we realize a little bit more how blessed we are. God is so high, so exalted, so worthy of worship. We should all make jars of thank you, Jesus, for him. We'll do it later. But this is the picture of God on the throne, so high, so exalted, so filled with love that you and I need to see for our thoughts and our hearts that goes so far beyond thank you for saving us. And oh my goodness, I mean, the fact that he did save us, that's enough to meditate on right there, right? The fact that we can pray. I'm reading this book right now, and I was telling this little paragraph to the girls in my room last night, and it's called With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. Has anybody read that one? Oh my goodness, so good. And he said, the thing about prayer that's so amazing, and this is totally paraphrased, not like 1800s Andrew Murray speech, but the thing about prayer is so amazing, it's that it's simple enough for a child to be able to do it, but it's deep enough so that we can never uncover all that God wants to do in prayer. We need the same thing that Isaiah did, a picture of God on the throne, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his truth, and a cleansing of our lips. Jesus is a true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy one that you and I are to meditate upon. Meditate on him. Fix our thoughts on him. And that means that it's up to us. We choose what we think about. Colossians 3:1 says, to set your mind on things above, not on things below. These fix, this set, those are verbs that we are in charge of. Like we are holding our mind in a situation and we choose which place are we going to put them on. Just like we talked about last night, the enemy holds out garments, Jesus holds out garments. Which one are we going to take? We hold our thoughts. We hold our mind, and God has given us a place that's clothed in His riches to place our minds in, and the enemy gives us a place where it's fear, and the fear of man always brings a snare. And we have a choice what we will wear and what we will think about. We have all we need. His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. But that strength comes from setting our hearts and minds and thoughts upon who He is. I was talking to someone because I was having a hard time. And so I was just talking to one of my friends that I talked to. And I said something and she said, "Stop. You need to not say that anymore. That's weakening you. Those words are weakening you. It's not strengthening you." And I hadn't really thought about it. I can't deal with this anymore. Stop it. You can deal with it. You've got the strength of Christ. Our thoughts are so often upon who we aren't, our lack of abilities, our inadequacies, rather than focusing on Jesus and His strength, His abilities. And when we realize, like Isaiah, that truly we are undone, that there is no good thing in us, no, not one, that what we deserve is actually hell and maybe worse, it's then that when we set our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our thoughts upon Jesus, upon all that we've been given, upon all that we've been forgiven, that affects our speech. Because often don't we respond in conversations not with loving or strengthening words, but with emotion of how we think that we should be treated, or how we think that we should be talked to? "I can't believe that she talked to me about that. I can't believe she accused me of gossiping. I didn't say that. I said 5,000 other things, but I didn't say that about her." We know what we're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do to us. And that includes our speech. We're supposed to say about others what we would want somebody to say about us. I remember my kids arguing one time, and my youngest, I just said, "Baby, you're supposed to do unto others as you would want done to you." And she said, "I am. I'm doing this to them so that they can see how it feels when they do it to me." And I'm like, "Okay, no. You've got like totally backwards. That's not what Jesus is saying." When we realize all that we've been forgiven, when we remember that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, it's then that our speech becomes clothed with His strength and His love. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't we want to use our speech to count the ways that God has loved us, to let Him turn them into soul-strengthening words? We've been in just such a difficult situation, and yet, at the same time, the Lord told me in that verse in Deuteronomy, because I was just teaching through Deuteronomy. We just finished that book as a women's ministry. And there's that part where God tells the children of Israel that He's going to send the hornet out ahead of them to drive out the nations. And I was just, it was just a wearying, if that's a word, wearying few weeks. And the Lord, I was just having this pity party one day of just, "Oh, it's been so hard, and she's been so mean, and she's talked to so many people, and it's been so difficult." And the Lord was like, "Stop. I set the hornet out ahead of you." So many situations when you had to go talk to that person, what you said, I had already been putting on their heart. You thought that this person would be upset. I made them not upset. And so, yeah, I was having to deal with the situation, but God had been so strong in it. And I just sat down and I typed all the ways that You've blessed me in the situation. And you know what? At the end of that, I was so encouraged. I was so strengthened. Here God is, high, exalted, holy, and loving me, who I know am not worthy of any of that. Mm-hmm. And yet He loves us. He touches our lips. He purifies us. And this should astound us. It should astound us. We need to be wrecked with the truth of who God is toward who we truly are. And it's then that our words are clothed with His strength, are clothed with His love, are clothed with His grace. Do we remember that He is God, that He's high, that He's holy, that He's lifted up? Do we remember that the Jewish scribes thought His name was so holy that they wouldn't even write His name without first bathing? And even when they did do their bathing, their ceremonial bathing, they sat down but they left out the vowels because His name was still too holy. Do we get that? That's the one who knows us? that that's the one who loves us, I need to see such a bigger picture of who this is. Because when I start to have all my why me's and my what ifs and my but whys and all of these things that I say, do I remember who I am? Do I remember that God has given me salvation? That this holy God would be mindful of me? I mean, I just love that where David just cries out in Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of us? And the Son of Man, that he would come to us. We need to keep track in our thoughts of the amazing ways that God has loved us, that he's blessed us, that he's strengthened us in light of how high and holy and exalted he is. Because honestly, true worship can only be had when we see God's greatness and our smallness. And I long for my words to worship him in all of his fullness. And when we remember how little we are and what it is that we truly deserve, it's so much easier to answer with strength and love towards somebody else who's giving you a difficult time, isn't it? I mean, day and night, he's in heaven with all those around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And when he comes and he touches our lips with his holiness to let our words represent who he is, it's amazing. Remember what he said to Job and Job's lack of loving and strong words due to his lack of loving and strong thoughts in his trial, which I totally get it. I'm not faulting Job at all. Who knows what I would do? And God comes to Job at the end of it. I love, love, love the end of Job. And he comes to Job, and he doesn't come with an explanation of, Job, let me tell you why I did this. Because as far as we know, Job never got that explanation. I mean, we do in the beginning of it. We see the part, oh, the Satan came to the heaven, and God said, have you seen my servant? And Satan says, oh, but it's only because you do this. And God says, oh, no, you can try him. Job didn't see the first chapter. He didn't know what was going on. Maybe he didn't even know until heaven. And so God doesn't say, listen, Job. Okay, so here's what happens. Funny story. So Satan was coming in. I was talking to him. God doesn't say that. God says to Job, do you know where the treasury of snow is? Do you protect the baby ostriches? Where were you? Were you there when I created the ocean? He didn't come to Job with an explanation of why I did what. He came to Job with an explanation of how big and great he was. And that was an explanation of all that seemed to go wrong. It was, trust me, Job. I take Leviathan. I play with him like a bird. I say to the sea, stop here, and it does. I ride the clouds with my chariot just for fun, and I so hope we get to go on chariot rides in heaven. God's explanation of why something was going on in Job's life was an explanation of his greatness, of his vastness, of his bigness. And so, Job, you can trust me. You can trust me with your tiny little years and your tiny little life and your tiny little days, because I've got you. I've got you, and I know what I'm doing. And you and I have got to walk and talk and speak and answer in maturity and love, clothed in his strength, clothed in his love, clothed in his grace, not how I feel, what I think, what happened before, but who does God say that he is? He says he's working all things for good, so I'm going to trust in that. He says I can praise him in all things, so I'm going to do just that. Remember what it says in Hebrews 5:12. He says, you should still be eating meat, but you're still nursing. And this situation that I was telling you about, it has been, honestly, like, I know I'm not that old, but I've been in ministry for 20 years, and it's been the hardest 2 months that I've ever walked through in ministry. It's just been awful. And you know, you can tell when those people who are mad at you and talking about you, you can tell when they've talked to somebody else, because you walk up to them, hey, how is it? Hey. And then they walk away and you're like, okay, they know. Okay, she's been talking to them. And you just know these things and you know how you should answer. You know that you're just about to teach a Bible study on speaking with grace and truth. You know that. And you know that you're supposed to be clothed in love, and that you're not supposed to be wearing the rags of bitterness and wrath and anger. But oh my goodness, they're so mean. And so I know that my words and thoughts should be lovely, and I know that I should be eating that meat of maturity, because it's happened so often and the Lord always works it out. But still, so often in these situations, I feel like a 39-year-old baby nursing. Like Jesus is like, you've got me and you're still drinking the milk. And I'm thinking, they said, what about me? They don't like me now either. And God's like, I've got meat for you. You can make it through this. You've done this before. His past faithfulness demands my present trust is one of my favorite sayings that there is. And God holds out the meat. He holds out his love. He holds out his gracious words. And you and I have a choice. Will we eat the meat of what God is telling us to say and do? Or we continue to drink the milk of how we feel, what we think, what our emotions are like. We need to recognize that God is holy and exalted and then put into practice all that we've been taught, all that we know, all that we have read. We need to ask him, God, would you clothe me in love and in strength toward this person? Because I just want to, like, take her face and just smash it in the salt right now. But I know you want me to speak in love. And this is not a 2-hour in the middle of the night premeditated conversation prayer. Like, well, if she says this, I'm going to say that. And if she says that, I'm going to say this. He needs us to rein in those thoughts, rein in our emotion, rein in the rags of our natural man, and put on, clothe ourselves, staple to our body if so necessary, love and grace and strength and truth. He needs us not to be nursing women anymore, because there are plenty of nursing Christians out there who have walked with the Lord for 50 years who are still needing the milk of the word rather than the meat of what God is calling them to do. And you know, when you see a mommy, sometimes we ask, oh, how long did you nurse them for? And they'll say, oh, 1 year, 3 years. If you're in California, 7 years. And if it would be a question, I don't want the angels to say to God, how long did you nurse Christy for? Oh, until she was 68. I want to be a meat eater. I want to do those things that are difficult to do. I want to take God's word and walk it out, no matter how hard it is, because it's true. It's true and it's right. And I have watched a friend walk through in this last year something unimaginable that makes my little sad 2 months look like a day at Disneyland. I mean, she has just walked through something tragic. But since day one, she has told me that the Lord is calling her to rejoice. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I saw for the first 8 months, she wasn't doing it. And I would, like, say little things to her. Okay, what did God call us to do? I don't want to do that right now. Okay. You know, you're just, like, trying to remind somebody of what God wanted them to do. And she told me, keep me accountable. I'm not keeping you accountable. No. I don't know how you're walking through that, but I'm not saying anything. It's like Job's counselors. I've never been offered a hand. But then there's the last 3 months where she took his word at face value. And she took that fiery dart of the enemy and she threw it back at the enemy by rejoicing, by giving thanks. And she is the most happy I've ever seen her be. Her circumstances are far from over. But see, the thing is that God doesn't give us these commands to be clothed in grace and love and strength to make our lives difficult, because he knows that it's the path to the highlands. He knows that if we could just rise above the drama where the air is so much more clear, he knows the peace that you and I will have. He needs us to be the meat eaters, not the nursers, not saying whatever we feel like, doing whatever we feel like, clothing ourselves in the rags, but in the riches of who God wants us to be. One of the verses that is spoken so frequently in my house is Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. And I say so frequently to my kids, are you piercing or are you healing? Are you piercing or are you healing? Think about it, a sword or a band-aid. Which one are your words right now? And I remember just being so upset in this situation. And I could hear God say, piercing or healing? Piercing or healing? I'm like, stop it, that's my line. But when Isaiah saw God and his lips were touched, his life was changed forever. never to be the same again. You and I are to encourage each other with our words. Encourage. That word literally means give courage. Our words that we're giving out, are they giving courage to that person that we're talking to? Does it give courage? You can do this. Not because of your own strength, not because of who you are, not because you just really like that person. I mean, even Jesus said, if you're nice to those people who like you, what have you done more than the tax collectors? It's the fact that we can be nice to those people who don't like us. The fact that we can say those nice words to those people who have said mean words. That's what makes us different. That's what means that we're clothed in the riches of Christ. Our God is strong, He loves us, and He is all that we need, and our words should magnify that. We need to see God, like Isaiah did, high, holy, magnified. Mm-hmm. Magnified. I used to love laying on the floor of my great-grandma's room up in Fresno, California, and she had green shag carpet. And I don't know what year this was. I don't think shag carpet was still in. It's just an old house. And I used to love just laying on the floor because she was 93 when she went home to be with Jesus. And she was so much fun. She had all of this like poetry and verses memorized. And then, you know, even at like 9, I'm thinking, I can't memorize that. And she's like 93 and she's telling me what she memorized in fourth grade. I was in fourth grade. But I love laying on her floor. Because on her desk where she was always reading, she had one of those giant clamped magnifying glasses. You know, I don't even know if they still make those. Yeah, maybe not. I don't know. Clamped to the desk, and she would bring it over, and I just loved laying on the floor because her eye was huge. Like from that vantage point of just laying on the floor and seeing her eye, and it was like blink, and it was like. Like just so big. And anytime I think about Jesus being magnified to me, that's what I think. Because it's truly from our perspective. His size doesn't change. He's always huge, Almighty God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's totally fine in your situation that you're having a hard time with. He knows that He has all the riches of love and graciousness that you need for that situation. But it's our perspective of Him that has to change. His size doesn't change. His weight doesn't change. His worthiness doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. His awesomeness doesn't change. But our perspective changes. And when you and I have thoughts that are clothed with His strength, clothed with love, clothed with salt, it's then that He's magnified to us. And I will tell you, in this difficult 2-month situation, God has been so beautiful to me that I just got to this point where I'm like, I don't even need you people. Keep talking about me. I'm going to stay over here with Jesus. Like, this is so amazing. And His presence, when it floods us, it's like nothing else. You and I need to have the perspective of a magnified God, that God is bigger than the situation, bigger than this conversation, bigger than these words that we need to speak, bigger than this tendency that we have to fly off and say ugly words, bigger than this tendency that we have to get angry, that He can clothe us with the richness of His love. God, we ask that You would be magnified right now. That, Lord, in a room with these girls, I know that there are difficulties beyond imagination. Lord, and like it's been said, if we're not in a trial or just out of one, then we're going into one. And so, Lord, we have that relationship with trials. God, we ask that we would be clothed in Your strength. That, Lord, the words that come out of our mouths would be giving courage, would give courage to those around us to pursue You with all that we are, would give courage to ourselves, Lord, even if we need to talk to ourselves. Say to my soul, it is well with me. Mm-hmm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Mm-hmm. Lord, would we be those who have words clothed with strength that You could be magnified in our life, that You could be lifted high, that You could be exalted. Lord, guard our lips. like David prayed, set a guard over our mouth, O Lord. God, would you help us to choose not the rags of our emotion and tendencies and what we want to say anyway, but Lord, help us to choose the riches of your garments, of strength, of courage, of love, of grace, of sprinkled truth. Lord, help us to represent you in our conversations. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.